It was the worst thing that ever happened to me. The worst. These were the words uttered by Billy Bob Harrell Jr. Before that fateful day on June 28th, 1997, Billy Bob lived a relatively humble and unremarkable life. He was a religious man who loved his family, worked at the local Home Depot stocking shelves, and didn't make a lot of money, but he and his wife could make ends meet, figured life out. He would say, for the most part, he lived a happy and content life, blessed life even. But one hot summer night, everything changed drastically. A few months later, his life fell apart. His wife left him. He lost about 50 pounds, leaving himself skinny and gaunt. His kids said, in just a short amount of time, his personality changed from the happy, jolly dad to a miserable, malcontent. And after less than 2 years from this incident, he couldn't take it anymore, and he tragically ended his own life. So what happened on that warm summer night that destroyed Billy Bob's life and his whole family? He won the Lotto Texas jackpot. In an instant, he was $30 million richer, and he could buy anything he ever wanted, anything his family ever needed. And you would think that would lead to this incredible level of happiness because he could do anything that he wanted, but it did just the opposite. It ruined his life and made him miserable. I found that story in a podcast called The Happiness Lab, which is a fascinating podcast if you want to dig more into this idea of happiness that we're studying as a church. We're doing a series, The Pursuit of Happiness. Today I want to talk to us about contentment and the difference between happiness and contentment, and that there's actually a secret to contentment. Now we hear stories like that when we think we'd be different, don't we? Like, we'd like a windfall of a few million dollars and go, you know what, I'll take my chances. In fact, I'm going to guess a few of you bought a ticket to that last Powerball jackpot, didn't you? And honestly, normally I do. I won't lie. It gets high enough. I'm like, oh, that's enough millions for me to try. Okay, like as if it, come on. But I didn't this one. Normally I do. And one of those tickets was bought up in Green Bay. So it's possible one of you is sitting here $300 million richer. So if that's true, just let me know. That'd be great. No kidding. I hope that's not you. I really do. I don't think it's a good thing. But I bet you're thinking, Pastor, I do. I wish it was me because we would like the chance at millions. We think all that money would make our lives great and wildly happy beyond our wildest dreams, and it would solve all of our problems. And it, you know, turns out you're probably wrong, and not just about money. You know, science is showing, I'm going to show you this in our message today, we're not very good at predicting what makes us happy. Not when we get what we want or when we don't get what we want. We overestimate the happiness we're going to get from something like winning lots of money or getting marrying our dream girl or our dream guy or getting into that school we thought we'd never get into. And we underestimate our ability to deal with the hardships of life and the difficult things that come our way when we don't get what we want. And so why is it, do you think, we're so bad at this? Because we are. I mean, we are bad at this, and you've probably experienced it. One word, I think, sums this up pretty well, and that word is comparison. We look at the lives of all the people around us, and we go, oh, I just want what they have, right? We look at the rich and famous and think, oh, I want to be rich and famous. That would be great. We don't realize what the baggage that comes with that. We look at the skinny and pretty people and think, oh, if I could just be that, then I would feel so much better and life would be good. We look at our neighbors' houses, and we go, I want that house. I want that marriage. I want their kids are just so cute. Oh, right. And we go, we don't know what their life is like. And then we look at our lives, and we go, I don't like this. And I don't like where I'm at. And we look in the mirror and go, is that the best it's going to get? And I want it to be different. And we just sit there discontent and miserable with our own lives. I love the way Andy Stanley puts it. He says, we live in the land of We want to be prettier, richer, smarter, more We want more And some of us, is not enough. We want to be an est. We want to be the prettiest, the richest, the most Facebook-liked-ist, if that's a thing. I don't know, but we want that, and we spend all of our best energy trying to get more and more est, and then sometimes that hard work pays off, but a lot of times it doesn't, and then we just kind of feel all burned out, and then resentment sets in towards the people who have more and it creates reasons in our head why they're not okay, because we don't like them, but truth is they are okay. We're just not okay. And then we find ourselves like we can't be friends with people like that because they remind us of how we'll never be that kind of, we won't be pretty like them or rich like them, and then we just sit there miserable in our own lives and feeling full of resentment and discontent. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because honestly, I felt all of that stuff in my life. I felt it all. Moral of the story is there's no win in comparison. None. Right. Andy Stanley again puts it like this. Comparison is what puts the dis in discontentment. And discontentment fueled by comparison is miserable. It's such a no-win, no-sum game. It's so dangerous for our soul. It robs us of joy, leads us down a path of misery and to utter discontentment. And this is a universal human problem that we all feel, and there's no easy solution. But fortunately, there is some biblical wisdom in this. And the Bible has something to say about this. There's a phrase I want us to walk away from when we listen to this. Now, this phrase, this little wisdom comes from the wisest man who ever lived, that's not Jesus, a guy named Solomon. He was the third king of Israel, and he prayed for wisdom, and God said, I'll make you the wisest person who ever lived. And he was also filthy rich. And so he was smarter than us and wealthier than us, and he's probably better looking too. I don't know. His dad, David, was a good-looking dude, and I guess Bathsheba was beautiful. Crazy story. We'll get into that one sometime soon. All right, later. But so he was at the top of the heap. He saw it all. He had it all, and this is what he writes to us. So at the end of his life, after he'd seen what the effects of having it all and being the best of the best, he put all of his wisdom in a book called Ecclesiastes. And here's what he writes. Ecclesiastes 4:4, he says, and I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. There's that comparison idea. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so 3,000 years ago, people were still doing this. They were looking at their neighbor going, God, I want what they have. And all this comparison was happening back then too. And then here's Solomon. He's sitting at the top of it all. He has it all. And he's going, they're all fighting over little piles of dirt. I have it all. And I'm telling you, like, if you even were to get up here, he's going, it's meaningless. It's pointless. It's not the answer, he says. And then he gives us this phrase that I want us to remember. He says, it's chasing after the wind. That's just what it is. It's chasing after the wind. In other words, there's no finish line. There's no trophy. There's no end to your striving. You just chase this illusion of happiness that can never be captured. It's meaningless. And this is coming from the richest, wisest person who ever lived. And if you're somebody who's like, I don't know if that guy's even real, and I'm not into the Bible, and I don't know. I mean, listen, let me give you a contemporary example. You grew up in the 90s, early 2000s. You'll know this guy, Jim Carrey, right? He's making $20 million a picture. Good-looking guy. Got to the height of fame. Here's what he wrote. This is what he said. He said, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know it's not the answer. He had it all, right? We look at his life and go, I'd like to be Jim Carrey. I'm rich. He's had beautiful wives. He's gotten to the top of everything. And he just goes, look, he's essentially quoting Solomon here. He's saying, it's not the answer. I've had it all. Don't chase it. It's not there. Don't do it. It's a chasing after the wind is what he's saying. And what I think is cool is science can back this up. In 2022, it's cool. So the more I dig into the Bible and I learn from science, I see how these things actually work together. Science has a name for chasing after the wind, and it's kind of a heady name, but this is what it says. It calls it the hedonic adaptation trap, and a lot of us are in this. It's a hamster wheel that we get ourselves into, and so here's how it works. It explains our failed attempt at getting more happiness. And so here's how it works. We have an unmet desire that we want, right? And so we get that desire, and we think we're there, and there's a little burst of happiness that comes with it, but then we adapt to that, and then we go back to where we were before, which is unhappy and discontent, generally. And so there's this idea of hedonic adaptation I want us to kind of understand. All of us have a baseline of happiness that we have, that we kind of return to. And so what science has shown is that once you kind of have something good happen, and be a little or a big thing, you get a bump of happiness, but then after a while you get used to it and you just kind of go back to your level of happiness that you were at before. And so winning the lottery, you go, oh, it's going to be there. And then all of a sudden, no, you're still, even with that, it's not the answer. So you go back to where you were before. And it's the same thing with bad things that happen. So a bad thing happens, a little thing you bump and you're like, oh, am I ever going to, is life going to always be like this? No. It won't. If you're going through something right now, it won't always feel that way. You'll recover a little bit. We recover. Even really bad things, science will show this. If you lose a spouse, there's a big dip, but eventually you recover. You have the scars, but you recover. And we go back to that baseline of happiness. And we get stuck in this trap thinking that there's going to be another thing that's going to bring me up to that height, and I'm going to stay there and live there the rest of my life. Right? Let me give you an example of it. Last summer, I was preaching on generosity and contentment. And I was making fun of myself about how I want the new iPhone 13. I'm like, oh, you know. I'm like, I have a perfectly fine working iPhone 10. And I said, you know, and I'm trying to think, like, I'm not going to get this thing. Like, I'll just, you know, right? Okay, I won't do it. But I started looking at the videos and anticipating. I'm like, I want that iPhone. And then I found a deal. And I'm like, oh, I justified it. I got it. And this thing's a pretty awesome phone. And these cameras are incredible compared to the 10. I'm serious. It's great. And so the anticipation of like getting ready for this phone, I'm excited. I got my family on board and we got a new plan and everybody's got a shiny new phone. It's blue too. It's pretty. I don't know why I cover this thing up. But then after a while, I got it and there's a bump of happiness. And I was playing with it. I got some new apps and I'm like, this is cool. And then a few weeks later, I'm like, it's just a phone. I don't even think about it. And then it's just sitting there. And then I realized after a while, like, I just have a phone. It's nice. It's cool. It's not that much of a difference. And I'm at about the same level of happiness as I was before. I'm not any better. It's not like this solved any problems in my life. I just, now I have a more expensive phone bill. So, you know, that's the cycle. You have a desire. You get it. You adapt to it. And then you go back to your same level before, which is usually a state of discontentment, right? And here's the thing. This is a small example. The same thing happens throughout life, right? So you're in school, you got to get the good grades, you get the A, and it's like, no, I got to do it in that class, and then I got to get in the right college, but that's not enough, and then I got to get the right job at the right company, and then I got to get the right spouse, and then the right house, and then the right whatever. It just goes on, and you just keep chasing after the wind, and it never delivers what you think it's going to be. It's just not going to happen, right? It's called the hedonic adaptation trap. Solomon named it 3,000 years ago. You're chasing after the wind, and if you chase the wind, you can be sure of one thing. Dissatisfaction guaranteed. Dissatisfaction guaranteed. Do not waste your time. The desire for more and more. When the founders of the country said the right to pursue happiness, right? What they were talking about was what we interpret that as is we need to get more, have more, get all that kind of stuff. It's just this constant pursuit, and it's usually fueled by comparison to others because we don't have enough of our stuff, and we end up chasing the illusion of happiness and never finding it. You see, what we really want is contentment. That's what we want. A contentment's a state of being that we want. Happiness is the bumps I was talking about. Boom, boom, little hits, but they never last. What we want is contentment, because contentment is a deep-held state of satisfaction that we actually live in, and it takes work to find. Now, fortunately, there's a guy in the Bible who says he's figured out the secret, and I want to share it with you here. Now, this guy is a guy named Paul, and if you know Paul, many of you do, he wrote a lot of the books of the New Testament, and he's in prison at the end of his life, and he's writing a letter to this church in Philippi, and at the end, he tags it with this incredible thing, and I'll just read this for you. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So he's had the bumps of the thing there. He's been on both sides. He says, I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. So he's had it all. He's had it. So before I share this secret with you, let me just point out a couple things. He's writing this from prison. And our prisons back then weren't like our prisons now. I'm going to guess that was a tough situation. And he says, I'm content. Not happy, I'm content. And so contentment is the goal. And the word he uses here is this Greek word autarkes, which means self-sufficient, or listen to this, or the state of being satisfied. Doesn't that sound good? The state of being, I'm good here, okay? Even in jail, he's saying this. And so he's referring to that baseline of happiness, not the ups, not the downs. He's going, right here, I'm good. And then the next thing he says is, I learned this. I learned this. So we're not born with it. He didn't like get converted and be like, boom, happy and I'm good to go and I'm content. No, he learned this, right? We don't stumble into contentment. You're not just going to one day be like, oh, weird, I'm content now. Like that. Look, if you want to be content, you're going to have to pursue this. And he's going to tell you the secret, all right? So it's the goal. You got to learn it. Here's the secret. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Who's the him? Jesus Christ, right? That's who he's referring to. And so all the things he just talked about, I can do it. I have a lot. I have a little. He's good times, bad times. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not money, not power, not stuff. Jesus. The other stuff is chasing after the wind. He says, and he worked at this. God has provided everything that I need in Jesus, and he found it to be true. He found it to be true. And everything that Christ provided Paul, he's given to us too. He's not some superstar. He's not special. God gave the same thing to you, and he gave the same thing to me. The problem is we don't believe him. Like, we don't trust him. We actually would prefer chasing after the wind because it's much quicker and much easier to get that little hit of joy, that little bump of happiness. We're good there. We don't trust him. And this is an age-old human problem. It really is. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Wait till you see this. This shocks me, right? So even this was the first sin has to do with this. So you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and you got Adam. You got the picture of Adam. He's created, and he's living in perfect contentment in the Garden of Eden. It's all good. The guy can walk around naked, perfect temperature, probably looked awesome. He was all ready to go. Perfect relationship with God, had work to do. Everything's perfect. And then God makes Eve. And he looks at Eve and he goes, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's biblical for hubba hubba, I like what I see. He's like, ah, hi, woo. He's content, happy. They're together, like they're a thing. And then they just, I don't know how long this goes on, but they're living as a couple and everything's good. And there's this one rule, right? Don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or you will die. Severe penalty. And so I don't know how long they live in that reality, but into that situation comes a serpent, right? The enemy, the devil. That's who this is. And he has an evil agenda. And his agenda is, listen to this, sow discontentment through comparison. Same thing I'm talking about here. Okay, listen to what the serpent does. Here it comes out of Genesis 3, 4, and 5. He says to Eve, you will not certainly die. You won't. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of that tree, if you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. How sneaky. How sneaky. He goes, hey, no. Look at what God has. You can have that too. You don't have, all this isn't enough. Eve's not enough, Adam. Look, you guys. You can have more. You can be like God. You should do this. You know what they say? You're right. You're right. I should have more. I want more. I want to be like God. This is good. And then and they eat the fruit, and what happens? I mean, it's devastating. Right? Death comes. Then they all of a sudden look at each other, and their shame comes in, and they're discontent with their life. They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and we've been following it. We've been living with the repercussions of that since. We've been chasing the wind. They're the first people in history to chase the wind. They gave up everything to have just a little more, and it ended up tragically. They're the first ones to chase the wind. We've been chasing it with them ever since, and we're living with the fruit of that, their own discontentment in our own day. We still live with it to this day. I know this is true of me and it's true of you. We all experience discontentment at some level, don't we? You're feeling it in your life. You know what I'm talking about. Now, some of you, for good reason, right? You feel it for good reason. Your life isn't, there are some things that aren't great, but for most of us, for a lot of us, like we're just discontent about stuff because we wish it was just a little better. Just a little better. We just wish it was. And good news is God's got grace for us in our discontentment because he knows what we're like and he has a lot of grace for us. But I do want to take a minute here and just talk to us about what's underneath our discontentment. What's underneath there? Because it's pretty ugly stuff. And I want us to name some of this stuff inside of us. And so I just want to look at three ugly attributes of our discontentment. First one is ingratitude towards God. There's an ingratitude underneath there. There really is. We can't see past our own wants and desires to see what God has actually given us in Jesus Christ and call that good, okay? And so if we really step back and we want to believe this is true in Jesus Christ, what do we have in Jesus? Like God gave us Jesus, came in flesh to earth, taught us about the kingdom of heaven, taught us how to live. Then he died on a cross for our sins when we didn't deserve that, even though we were still sinners. And then he's promised us heaven. To live in the kingdom of God. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He provides for all our needs. He's given us all of these things. And we're frustrated with God because we want a bigger house. We're not pretty enough. We're not skinny enough. We don't have enough money. I didn't get into that school. And you start going, really? I mean, really? See, underneath a lot of our discontent, if we step back and go, what do we really have if we really believe it's true? Ingratitude. It's like, really? God, everything that God did for us is secondary to our just our latest goal, the latest wind we want to chase. You go, really? So underneath it is ingratitude. Another thing, ugly attribute, is lust. Lust for more. We want more. It's insatiable. Right? Adam and Eve, same problem. They looked at the tree, go, we want that too. We want what's on the tree, and that same longing, lust for more is inside of us. And we see it at Christmas, don't we? We just got out of that season. Now let's pick on our kids for a little bit because we see it in them, but we know we're just better at hiding it. But we know we see it in them, right? So what happens when most kids open their presents, right? At Christmas, what do they want? They want presents, right? I mean, we just did a series called Christmas Presents. The greatest present any of us received was Jesus. That's what we were talking about in there. Right, we give presents because we remind ourselves of that present, but what we really want kids, they just want presents, right? I did. Still do. I like them. They're fun. And what happens when the kids open their presents? Inevitably, what one of your kids is going to say is, that all? I mean, isn't there more? Right? Is there a secret? Like, you hiding one somewhere? And then they'll get most of what they want, but then they're still like, I didn't get everything I wanted. And then they'll look at their sister or brother and go, did you spend more on them? Because I know what that costs. We all know. We have Amazon. You know, look at our friends and go, I just got a video game. They got a PS5. Do you even try, Mom and Dad, to look for one? I know they're hard to find. You know, like, that's what we do, right? I remember feeling this distinctly when I was younger. I would look at all my presents and I'd be like, yeah, this is good, but I didn't get everything I wanted. And then I look at my friends and I'd see what they got and I'd think, gosh, I wish I got more, and I do that. But I mean, that was back in 2020, and I've grown up since then. So I wish I was entirely kidding too. I that lust for more inside of me, like, look, I'm thinking about the 14 already. I'm like, did I not wait long enough? Because those, like, that insatiable need, like, I'm just trying to, that's in me. We have this lust for more, and I wish it wasn't in me, and I've got to fight against that, but it's underneath our discontent. It's that need for more and more, right? And then the last thing, really, this ugly attribute, number three, its root cause is idolatry. Just name it for what it is, right? The beneath every grumble and frustration and dissatisfaction, or the sin beneath the sin, is idolatry. It's what it is. The Bible talks a lot about it. And idolatry is the worship of something or someone other than God as though it were God. And that's what we just chase after, that stuff. And idolatry is seeking satisfaction or contentment in anything other than God or other things than God. And God hates it. You know why he hates it? Because he knows that it's going to lead to destruction. He knows it won't meet us. We're hardwired to only find our satisfaction in God alone, in Jesus Christ. When we chase after this other stuff, it just leads us down a path to destruction. It never wins, never satisfies, never fills us. It just doesn't work that way. We're just not designed that way. And so here, this definition of sin, I love it. Don't know where, I can't remember where I came from or where I heard it, but I'm going to just lay it out there for you. Beneath every sin is the failure to believe that everything we need we already have in Jesus Christ. It's all there. Every sin is just a lack of our own belief as his people that everything we need is in Jesus Christ. That's what sin really does. I mean, it pulls our attention away from God, inserts us into the center of our lives as the most important thing in the universe, and we just think everything has to be about us. And we become all about our wants and needs. We lose sight of God's blessing in our life. We forget that stuff. And what's worse is we get so self-obsessed that we become scorekeepers. And we look around at our neighbors and we go, I look at their stuff. And then we look at our stuff and then it's not enough. And then we get filled with envy, which fuels our discontent. It's such an ugly cycle. I love the way Paul David Tripp puts it. He says this: our envy and discontent cause us to look horizontally for what can only be found vertically, right? And so we look at creation to meet our needs that can only be met by God. Only he can do it. And as a result, we chase after the wind. It never meets it. And we look to creation. Creation was never meant to be worshipped. It's meant to point to the Creator who alone can meet the deepest needs of the human heart. That's what he wants from us. And all of this points back. If this is true, and I believe it is, then it all points to what Paul is saying. The secret then to contentment, if that's all true, is what Paul said: I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul learned that everything can be found in Jesus, everything. In good and bad times, he had it covered. He stopped chasing the wind. He stopped comparing his life to others. And what he got was contentment and all the good that comes with it. And that's what I want for us in this church. And it can be yours. This can be mine. So I want to talk. I want to end today with just a couple quick ways we can do to pursue contentment. Okay? I want to talk about just a couple. These are real easy. We can all do these. Okay? First, name your discontentment. Can you name it? Okay, now that we have an idea of what this is like, we have a structure for how to kind of think, a framework, I want to ask you a few questions to help you identify your area of discontent. First question: what's the state of your heart right now? Honestly, where's it at? Are you a content or discontent person? Where do you lean? If you're discontent, why? What area of discontent, what area of your life are you discontent with right now? What area, big area? Is it your relationships? Is it the way you look, your work, your school, your stuff, your house, your car? What is it? What area of life are you feeling discontent? Your finances, you just don't have enough there? What is it? And then this one: what thing, accomplishment, or relationship, if you got it, Would you feel content? I'm asking you to think, what's the idol? What's the wind you're chasing? What thing? What is it? And then the last one I want you to think about here is, what are you afraid to be content about because you believe God's going to leave you there? That's a sneaky one. Let me give you an example of that one. So if you're single and you're afraid to nurture singleness and enjoy your singleness because you believe God's going to leave you there and you'll never find somebody. I lived most of my, I get this one. I got married late, and so I lived more of my adult life to this day as a single man than I have as a married man, though it's getting close. And I remember feeling as a single man, like life, like there's something missing. And I felt that discontentment. I felt that loneliness. And I thought, oh, if I get married, then that'll solve that problem. Well, then I got married, and I was still discontent. And it was a horrible thing to ask of my wife. Hey, sweetie, imagine the pressure that puts on a marriage, right? You're discontent before you're married. You get married, and then you just go, hey, all this box of hopes and desires and this discontent, yours now, figure it out, help me, right? It's no wonder so many marriages fail, right? See, your spouse is not meant to make you happy, okay? Some of us need to hear that today. It's not the job of your spouse to make you happy. If you're pushing on that, if you're pushing on that button, your marriage is in a lot of trouble, okay? Because if you're discontent when you're single, if you don't deal with it while you're single, you're going to be discontent when you're married. And you're going to be discontent when you're parenting. You'll be discontent with your children. You'll be discontent in your job. Just drag it along with you through life, okay? You got to deal with your discontentment wherever you're at right now, okay? Those things bring joy. They can, but they're not going to meet that deep need in us to be satisfied, will it? It can't. Only Christ can. And so the first thing we have to do, can we name our discontentment? Because if we name it, we can repent of it. And then we can start to deal with it. And then we can start to pursue Jesus instead of that thing. So start, first thing we can do to pursue contentment, name your discontent. Two, practice gratitude. We can all do this, it's not hard, right? Most of us in this room have far more than we could possibly ever need or use, all right? We have more security and wealth than anyone in history. We have access to better education and health care and all. We have more than anybody in the history of the world. And we all should stop at some point and go, when is enough enough? Seriously. When are we going to go, I got enough. My house is big enough. My car is fast enough. The whole deal. Like, when are we going to get there? Because if we don't, there is a danger that we're in. Okay, this isn't just like, hey, good idea. No, no. There's a danger to this one. Okay, listen to what it says here in 1 Timothy 6:6-9. This is Paul again. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There you have it, right? Okay, this is a big deal. What he's really saying is contentment with godliness with contentment. That's what you're shooting for. That's what you want here. For we brought nothing into this world. You can take nothing out of it. All of your achievements, all your stuff, staying here, doesn't matter, okay? You have a short period with it and it's gone, all right? But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. For those who want to get rich, listen to this, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, we have way more than food and clothing, don't we? At what point can we go, no, I'm good, Lord. Okay, he's just saying, just with that, be good. And if we don't, he says, you're in trouble. We're in trouble because we have all that stuff and we somehow yet we feel discontent, don't we? We want more. We see it. Every advertisement is trying to get us to think that we're discontent, and I include myself in that group. I get it. I've felt so much of this, and this desire for more and more is so harmful to us and so dangerous to us. And so to combat that, we have to practice gratitude. Right? And there's a lot of ways we can do this. Keep a gratitude journal. Keep a answered prayer list. You can do that. So I live near a park in Appleton, and at night I'll just take a walk and pray. And a lot of times I'll just say, Lord, I just thank him for things. I'm not even going to ask you for anything. I'm just going to thank you for all that I get. And I walk in front of my house and go, I can't believe I get to live in that house. I have a beautiful house in Appleton. And I walk by my 09 Camry and I go, thank you for that car, Lord. It's not a Tesla, but I thank you. It's great. And I wish I was totally kidding. Those Teslas are cool, that giant TV. And I'm like, wow, I'm an 09 Camry. And so, but you see that in, right? No, that car is incredible. I get from A to B. I mean, just imagine what people 100 years ago would think if they saw that thing. I mean, I just practice gratitude. Like, I try to pray as many days a week as I can with my kids. I don't every day, but I want to. A lot of times my prayer is just simply this. I go, hey, just name five things you're thankful for. You just name five things and we call it good. Practicing gratitude fosters contentment, helps us see the good things that we have instead of the things we don't have. So we can do that. That's so easy. The last thing, and then we'll go, is the most practical thing you can do, and it's what Paul's talking about, and that's pursue Jesus. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so contentment, the secret, is in being a disciple of Jesus. It's not just raising your hand and saying, I'm going to heaven when I die and then I'm just going to live here discontent. No, he's saying, I want you to be my disciple. Learn from me. Live my lifestyle. obey me, trust me. He's saying all these things so you can become more like him. That's what he wants. And this means we have to invest our time in building a relationship with Jesus. And so we have to balance our leisure time with time in the Word of God. How else, especially the Gospels, how else are we going to know what Jesus says? Right? We have to balance our busyness with time in silence and solitude. How else are we going to hear from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit doesn't shout to us as we're just busy saying, tack that onto our life. We have to sit still and we have to listen. We have to balance all of our me time that we have with time in Christian community. How else are we going to have, if we don't have people around us to help us be accountable and grow, how else are we going to grow in godliness? And all the talking we do, we have to balance. All the talking and writing and all these things that we say, we have to balance that in prayer, talking to him. How else are we going to show him our gratitude or learn to be grateful? You see, there's these certain practices that we have to build into our lives that'll lead us into being like him. The Holy Spirit will work to form us into his character, and we'll find contentment there. In fact, in the next series we're going to do is a series called The Unordinary Life, and we're going to talk about these practices and ways of actually becoming like Jesus, things we can do to do things we can't do, and so not just contentedness, but all of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want you to miss a single week of this series, because we've actually got to learn how to practically do this stuff. It's possible. We can actually live this way. And so let me end with this. To be content, okay, to be truly happy if we're going to be, we have to cultivate it by pursuing Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could fill that empty hole. We all feel it. He's the only one who could deeply satisfy. He made a promise to us. This is what he said. Listen to this. I am the bread of life. He's saying, I'll sustain you. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's saying, I can provide for you. I can meet your deepest needs, your deepest desires. It's all in me. Contentment can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so the secret to contentment, where the pursuit of happiness should lead us, is to the feet of Jesus as his disciple. The rest is just chasing after the wind. And don't be a wind chaser. I want to look out as a church. I want to see a church full of disciples of Jesus who don't chase the wind, because there's nothing there. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this body, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you've named these things we feel, that there's a place to even bring this, to understand our own discontent and why we feel this way. And Lord, I pray that you help us see you as the pearl of great price, the great treasure that you are, and that we actually trust that. We trust that and pursue you, Father, and help us name what wind we're chasing. What are our idols? Help us lay that stuff down and just quit being miserable. Help us see all the good things you've given us, the blessings that we have, but especially in you. Forgive us for the chasing of the wind that we've done. Forgive us of all that kind of stuff. But Lord, praise God that we have you and that you have grace for us and that you love us even right where we're at right now. You're not going to leave us here. You are so good, Lord, and you are worthy of all worship. And that's an understatement of understatements, Lord. We love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen.